Alright, so we have been reading, discussing, hearing about Krishna is now teaching Bhakti Yoga very directly, the process of Krishna consciousness, and that Bhakti Yoga of course begins with hearing from Krishna. And through that Bhakti Yoga, beginning with hearing, we can understand the process of understanding Krishna, and we can understand Krishna, his various energies, and there is no other way for us to actually understand Krishna or to become Krishna conscious other than this process. Through the other different processes in the first six chapters of the Bhagavad Gita, we can understand the nature of the spirit soul, which is Brahman, of Brahman nature. We can understand the Paramatma, which is the super soul within the heart of all living beings. But through those various different processes, we cannot come to the level of understanding Bhagavan, which is the highest conception of truth, reality, the absolute truth. The only way we can understand that highest conception of Krishna consciousness is through this Bhakti Yoga, which is being presented here. And Krishna, in essence, is describing himself. He, of course, is the greatest authority. Who else can describe Krishna but Krishna himself? He knows himself fully, and he also knows how much we can understand. And to the degree he knows how much we can understand, he is presenting in this seventh chapter some little snippets of understanding. But although it is just some essential meditations, those essential meditations allow us to be fully convinced that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, that he is the ultimate reality, and he also gives us this process by where we can perceive the presence of Krishna at every moment. So Krishna described, of course, that this knowledge, knowing this, that nothing else remains to be known. That doesn't mean that we know everything about Krishna. People, you know, that's not the meaning of that sloka, that after you hear Bhagavad Gita, you know everything there is to be known. So let us not read Srimad Bhagavatam or any other scripture. We've read Bhagavad Gita, now I know everything. That's not the intended meaning. it means to our capacity, as much as we are capable of knowing, we can understand about Krishna. But Krishna is unlimited, we cannot know him fully. Was that a hand up or a bit of a half yawn and a bit of a stretch? Yep. Okay. So this knowledge is very rare. very important, because it gives the full truth, removes all doubt. Very rare. It is even amongst those who understand, if those people who have followed all the different processes in the first six chapters and perhaps even come to understand the Brahman conception of life, for them it is still very, very difficult to understand, you know, this knowledge which Krishna has given. Even as Srila Prabhupada points out, Sankaracharya, who is the leader of the impersonalists, he actually tells them directly that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. See? And even though they're impersonalists and their leader is telling them, they still don't understand. It is, and they are, you know, many of them are on the, you know, not many, but some of those very elevated followers are on the platform of the realization of Brahman. and even their leader is saying Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, they still cannot understand. Because as Krishna describes in this chapter, he reserves the right of revealing himself to those who he chooses, those who actually surrender to him, which is described in this section, and others who will not have that mood of surrender or approaching Krishna, then even they are so qualified and even the knowledge is presented to them, they cannot understand if there's not that mood of surrender. Whereas again we see the merciful nature of Krishna, that even though it is so rare and very, very difficult to achieve, if we do just hear from Krishna and surrender to Krishna's direction, then he can be easily understood by those who are, you know, not very well qualified in, you know, material or spiritually. If they have that mood of surrender, taking Krishna's directions, then they can understand. Srila Prabhupada, of course, quite often would describe that in a few of his lectures, that he would, you know, when he was in India, you know, for practically his whole life, you know, he tried to teach, you know, that, you know, Krishna is Bhagavan. And, you know, generally when he would say that, then, you know, everyone would present, oh no, there is, this one is Bhagavan, and that one is Bhagavan, I am Bhagavan, and you are Bhagavan. Like that. So here the knowledge is being given by pure devotee the Lord, but without submissive hearing, which is that bhakti yoga process, it becomes impossible to understand. As Srila Prabhupada describes, in India, they are naturally very attached to Krishna. You know, if there's some festival or some pastime or play, you know, they will flock. They're very attached to Krishna. So that is in their favour. But as Srila Prabhupada points out, what they don't understand is that he is the absolute truth. That they can't quite grasp. He had a lot of difficulty. Of course, then Srila Prabhupada went to the West, and, you know, that was their credit, that Srila Prabhupada would say Krishna is Bhagavan, and they say, okay, you know, we don't have any other Bhagavan, we've never even heard what Bhagavan is. You say Krishna is Bhagavan, Krishna is Bhagavan. So that was, just made it very easy. So and yet you can see there's no qualification, there's no Varnish Ram. You know, there's no Sankhya yoga. So, you know, this process of just hearing from Krishna very submissively, although it is so rare, extremely rare. So, what happens is that this verse, that it is so rare, therefore people think, how can someone who has no qualification understand this Krishna consciousness? Right? People may think like that. They may use that verse. Are these people in the West, or, you know, some people in the India, you know, who have no qualification? No, Bhagavad Gita says it is very rare. It is not for them. You know, maybe some of the perfected yogis and the Brahman realize, maybe they will realize Krishna's teachings, you know, which is very rare, but not these. So they will misuse this verse in this way. But it is very rare, extremely rare. But it becomes very easy if we just hear from Krishna. That doesn't take its rarity away. So then Krishna, of course, described his material energies, his spiritual energies, described that he is the source of both the material and spiritual, everything material and spiritual. In other words, Arjun standing there on that battlefield, or us here in this classroom or in our daily lives, that knowledge is sufficient that everywhere we look, we see Krishna. Because Krishna is non-different from his energy. In the same way, if we take the heat of the sun, if we take the light of a fire, the fire and the energies of the fire, the light and the heat, they're one. You won't find fire without the light and the heat. You won't find the light and the heat without the fire. They're one and different simultaneously. Therefore, by perceiving Krishna's energies everywhere, we understand Krishna is present through his energies, which are non-different from him. And at the same time as we go through here, we will understand that although he is everywhere, all pervading by his energy, but he still is a person who is aloof from his energies at the same time. So Krishna explained that and then described to Arjuna that everything is maintained by Krishna. So he's described that he is the creator of everything and the destroyer. Everything material and spiritual, he is the creator and destroyer of everything. And by declaring that there is no truth higher than me, it is saying that he is maintaining everything. Every other subordinate truth is being maintained by him. So in these verses here, Krishna then gives some practical understandings how he is maintaining everything. Initially Krishna has described that he is the source, that he has created the material energy, the spiritual. Actually, we say created, but actually they emanate from the Supreme Lord, but they're eternal. They're divine energies. They're always. He has the, eternally, he can manifest them, utilize those energies as he chooses. At the same time, he is the origin of them, although they are eternal. So, for us, of course, that in this material world, everything has a beginning and an end, and therefore it's a little hard for us to think on that platform of eternity where, although Krishna is the origin, everything is emanating from him, and yet these energies are eternal, eternal divine energies. So, but for instance, we might say that someone starts something. And then their presence is no longer really there. They might kick something off, cause something to happen, and then it sort of just goes along on its own steam. But Krishna is saying that that's actually not the way things work. In this section here, he's actually pointing out that he is the source of everything. But because he is the essence of everything, he is actually maintaining their existence by being the essence of their existence. So, therefore, in text number 8, would someone like to read text number 8 for me?
As son of Kunti, I am tasted water, the light of the sun and the moon, the syllable Om in the Vedic mantras, and I am sound in ether and ability in man.
Yes. So, the essence of water is its taste. That pure taste, that original pure taste. Of course, that taste can be changed and modified in, by so many different you know combinations within the material world, but still that taste. So therefore, you know, within Coca-Cola there is, you know, the taste of water, and within it, you know, alcohol, there is the taste of, you know, it is still the taste of that water essence. It has been changed a lot. but that quality of taste, so if we imagine going through life and you eat so many different varieties of food, you drink so many different varieties of drink, but there's no taste. Is that, you know, sense of taste was just not known within this universe? So you eat an orange and, you know, you sort of keep yourself healthy, but there's no taste. You eat a banana, it's the same as the orange, there's nothing there. That, you can see how different the world would be, especially in the Hare Krishna movement. So another example, you know, the fragrance of the earth. Now, if you plant one seed, you might then you get a frangipani tree, and you get a particular fragrance which is coming from the earth. The seed is planted, and the earth comes. You plant another seed, you get a rose. So you see how there is that different aromas which are there, inherent within the earth, and under certain conditions they appear. And you know, the taste, the aroma, these things are the essence of that particular thing. if we take the light of the sun and the moon, so if we take the sun, you know, the essence of the sun, of course, is its light. You know, there's really no meaning to the sun without light. Without, you know, it is its very existence is maintained by that light. The light of the moon, which also reflects that. So in this way, if we go through all the, perhaps we can just read through those verses 8 to 12. So we read 8, just read 8 to 12. So we read 8, so 9, 10, 11, 12.
I am the original fragrance of the earth, and I am the heat and fire, and I am the life of all that lives, and I am the evidence of all aesthetics.
The intelligence of the intelligence, the prowess of the power of all powerful men.
I am the strength of the strong, devoid of passion and desire. I am sex-like, which is not contrary to religious principles. O Lord of the Bharatas.
I am
the devil's
face and being, goodness, passion, and weakness are manifested by my enemies. I am in one sense everything, but I am independent. I am not under the most material nature, but they, on the contrary, are within me.
So, now Krishna in describing these verses, the impersonalist will appreciate it in one way. The impersonalist will see how the all-pervasive energy of spirit of Brahman, which has been transformed in such a way to create this material creation, the various energies are spread diversely throughout the material world in an impersonal way. So whereas a devotee, for instance, if we take the the taste of water, the taste within food, the impersonalists will understand that there is the element of taste, one of the 24 elements of the material world, material existence, that those 24 elements of material existence are resting upon Brahman for them in the impersonal spiritual energy. So that they'll see this verse in that particular way, and that is not incorrect, but there is more which they don't see. The devotee will then see that that they will think, you know, that there is so many the nice taste of prasadam and the pure taste of water, that Krishna has created these wonderful tastes for the pleasure of his devotees, literally for all living entities. He has created such a, as we described, if you take taste out of the universe, it makes for a very different universe, but that quality of taste which Krishna has provided, that is his mercy. So the devotees see the personal aspect as well. But that is Krishna's mercy. That is his kindness. That is his artistic skill. Just like the other day, we had a wedding, and the coordinators Ursula and Chincharupa, and all the ladies and men, whoever took part. There were so many arrangements to make it pleasing from so many different angles of vision, for all the different senses. So that is the kindness of those people. If those people were hard-hearted, then they may have reduced some of the arrangements that they made. Not work so hard and what have you. So it's after the wedding, everyone appreciates. Oh, you've done such a wonderful job. You have done such a wonderful job. You put so much effort into it. And the cooks, Adrian was telling us about who cooked the different preparations. So many, the pumpkin soup, right? We're talking about the pumpkin soup. Tell us how you did the pumpkin soup. Tell us one more time. I'm still dreaming about it. Go on.
Uses pumpkin, salt, pepper, wine.
Yeah, but you did something else. What did you do?
Roasted the pumpkin.
Aha! There you go. He roasted the pumpkin before he cooked it. But he didn't have to do that. It's that extra little bit. So therefore we can appreciate, that something about the person who cooked the soup. So when a devotee looks at the universe, they look at the universe that way. It tells you something about the person who made the universe. We could have left out taste. We could have left out sight. We could have left out, we had so many different things. So that, that's the way. So we can see these things in an impersonal way that, 24 elements all resting upon a transformation of the Brahman energy. That is the way the impersonalists see. But the devotees see more, that the supreme Brahman, very artistic, very creative, very kind, and very, a wonderful sense of beauty. So, and variety. So, again, even in this material universe, which is just a limited portion, or a limited reflection of the spiritual realm, still there is so much beauty and variety every day. Every day a new sunset, every day a new sunrise. Every day you look at the sky, something, even on a cloudy day, it's actually you look at the sky, lay on your back and lie down, look at the sky, even on a cloudy day, it's still very beautiful, very awe-inspiring. So, in this way, Krishna is actually teaching us how we can perceive him not only is just someone who's, you know, kick-started the material world and people think, you know, God is dead, but he is not dead because he is present within everything as its essence, and that way maintains the very existence of that particular aspect of material or spiritual creation, even life itself. You know, here I am talking and here you are listening and we're all conscious. So that consciousness, that life, Krishna is that life. One of the most important elements within the material creation, of course, is consciousness or the spiritual aspect. Because, you know, at some stages, before the living entity is actually impregnated into the material energy, then at that stage the jivas are not conscious of the material world, and they are lying in a dormant state. The consciousness is still there, but they are in a dormant state. But you know, the Buddhist philosophy, of course, which doesn't quite make sense, but they have the philosophy that you know, if a tree falls down in the forest and no one hears it, did it actually happen? You know, to them it didn't happen. It only happens because they don't recognize a super soul and a spirit soul. To them, the material world is an illusion, and they don't accept an eternal soul as well. You know, for us as devotees, it's sort of hard to understand how that philosophy holds up at all. You know, but seeing the material world, we can understand that, you know, if there's a tree falling down somewhere else, although we haven't seen it, you know, if we get in our car and drive home, you know, later on, we will see it. So it did happen, even, you know. There, you know, that philosophy doesn't hold up. You know, if what about all the little bugs? What about the tree itself? That's conscious. Did it not know it fell over? What about the little bugs that are on the tree, or the birds in the tree? You know, they were also witnessing. So it sort of doesn't really, to take the eternal conscious living entity out of the equation of material existence, then material existence doesn't make sense. That conscious living being within material existence is an eternal living entity who can actually perceive the material world, and because of their very presence, the material world is literally being activated in so many different ways, which is another, you know, big flaw in the Buddhist philosophy there, that if there's no, you know, real consciousness, if that consciousness is just an illusion and a, you know, part of the material reality, then how is material reality functioning, you know, without the touch of the spirit soul? So Krishna is describing here, so a little bit of philosophy there, something to mull upon. But here, Krishna is describing, if you actually go through your day, right, and you look at things that we usually take for granted, and you think about them in light of what Krishna is saying, how Krishna is the essence, that's what Krishna wants us to do. And by taking Krishna as a supreme authority, that he is saying, when you're drinking water, just meditate upon this. There is a taste there. I am that taste. I am that essence. Think about that. Think about that from so many different angles of vision. And if you think about it in that way, you will be able to understand the material world, the living entity who is thinking about it, and the Supreme Lord who is maintaining both the material energy and the spiritual energy. Everything is perfectly understood in that way. Actually, we can do, we will do a little, you call them? That's it, yes. So, I'll get one person, how many people we got here? Someone to count. What I want to do is, this table here, get a piece of paper and write down, say, how many people we got, anyone counting? We got about 30 by the looks of it. This paper, this table here, write down, say, 10 things that are, you know, tree, flower, one word, something like that, on a piece of paper. Here, another 10. Here, another 10. Make sure everyone gets it. We're going to mix them all up. Everyone is going to come and pick one out of the lucky hat. And then they're going to talk for 30 seconds upon how they can see how that reminds them of Krishna. Okay? Because that is really what Krishna wants us to do all the time. So we'll do it. Alright, so everyone, we got them? Done? Start handing them out. Okay, someone got a piece of paper? Only 30 seconds. You only have to speak for about 30 seconds. Yeah, that's
so what is it? You pick one.
You pick one, it will have a word or a little topic, and you have to take that and describe it in such a way how you can appreciate Krishna's presence within that. So that, you know, if you see, you know, with Srila Prabhupada, you know, wherever he went, he had that, he would just see anything, you know, and he would just say, he would just put it in some Krishna conscious context. You know, one time he was walking in a park or something, and his on the ground there was these bird droppings. So the Prabhupada said, he stopped, he said to his disciples, "What is that?" And they, "Well, it looks like bird droppings." "But what is that?" "The bird." Anyway, you know, all they're seeing is bird droppings. And Srila Prabhupada, he said, "You see how it is mounded up." He said, "Therefore we can understand that that bird is attached to that particular tree." He said, "In all species of life, the same attachment is there. So the effects of goodness, passion and ignorance, same. Coming from Krishna, all species of life." So anyway, no bird dropping, so come on, pretty safe. Here we go, you're looking very eager there. There you go. You can sit or stand. Do you want to stand? Yeah? Is it easy for you to sit or stand? Or come up? Sit? Stand. I'll sit. You do what you want.
You have to stand.
Spiderweb. The spider, we could consider...
What's the word?
Spiderweb.
Spiderweb.
If we look at the contraction of the spiderweb, we could think that in a way Krishna is connecting us all into one big web, and he is in the center of the web.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Just put that on the table. Okay. To speed things up, we're just going to go from this end right around. Good.
Tsunami. This is how Krishna tells us that this material world is full of distress.
Yes, very nice. Thank you.
Danger at every step.
Danger at every step.
Art. Krishna is very artistic, and he made this world, and he made this creation. It's so wonderful that we can't think of that. It's beyond our conception.
Taking his time in there.
Fighting propensity. This is again, Krishna says, I am the strength in everything.
Yes.
So if somebody want to fight, they want to show you fighting prowess. That's again coming from Krishna. So we can get the understanding that it comes from Krishna.
Now with his hat. In many of Krishna's pastimes he wears many different types of turbans. They're very beautiful.
Hare Krishna. Plants. On the bottom parcel of Krishna, the plants also surround the body. You can see, if you are not performing good Krishna consciousness, you may take plants' body also.
This is not 30 seconds.
This is what I can
sound from Krishna's flute, nice sound comes. That is, you know, when he's playing upon his flute, and it's in the spiritual world, it attracts his devotees. And in the material world, Krishna, the sound from the Krishna's flute, it comes as the Hare Krishna Mahamudra to attract all the conditioned souls back to Godhead.
That
sound.
Yes.
Yeah, that's also originating from Krishna.
Krishna is the
source of everything.
The sound in ether.
Sound in ether.
Yeah. if it's possible to refer to something from Shastra as well, that's something that's better, that's best. I'll just put you on the spot there.
30 seconds.
There you go. What's your word?
Intelligence.
Ah.
I'm not very intelligent. Krishna is all knowing. He knows everything, and anyone who has any intelligence, it comes from Krishna. Krishna gives the ability to have intelligence. Krishna is remembrance and forgetfulness. So if the living entity wants to be intelligent and remember Krishna, Krishna in the heart will help them. And if Krishna wants to forget and be stupid, Krishna will take away their intelligence.
Wind.
Yeah, as I said, try and relate it also to something in Shastra that you're related to Krishna.
It's a bit of a coincidence. My name is Pavan. Wind is very important. It can dry our clothes when we're able not to dry. We can wear nice, clean, dry dhotis and kurtas in the morning. If we don't have any wind, we'd have to wear soaking clothes in the morning, I guess. Wouldn't be very nice.
What is that?
Light.
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 You got that, huh?
Okay.
All light comes from Krishna.
Think of something you've read about light.
Krishna is effulgent.
Krishna is effulgence.
It's like shiny light.
So what about light in this world? Where does that come from? How does that relate to Krishna's effulgence?
Sun.
Yes, yeah, the light actually comes from the sun. And how does the sun's light relate to Krishna's effulgence? The sunlight, the sun is actually reflecting the Brahma Jyoti.
The sun's ability comes from Krishna.
Yeah.
The sun's ability to give light comes from Krishna.
It comes, yeah, Krishna's, yes, and the Brahma, the sun shines as a reflection of the Brahma Jyoti. Thank you.
Intelligence. Krishna says that I am the intelligence of whole world, who has come in the devotion. I give the intelligence to my devotees to fulfill all his work and do also devotion properly.
That's a good point actually.
If anyone has not such much intelligence, after becoming a devotee, he gets so much intelligence, like a light of the Krishna, mm-hmm. in his heart or in his brain.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
Music. Krishna's holy name is music to the ears. Chanting Hare Krishna Mahamantra gives deliverance from this Maya in this world. Chanting is the only way we can go back to the, because transcendental sound is the only way we can progress back to our original position in lotus feet of Krishna. So we must chant every day.
Fire.
What is it?
Fire.
Fire.
So Krishna says that he's the heat of fire, and without fire we wouldn't have any light, we wouldn't have any electricity, we wouldn't be able to cook. We depend a lot on fire, so and that comes from
digest.
Yeah, we wouldn't be able to digest. Mm-hmm.
Adrian certainly appreciated a bit of fire in the kitchen.
Diamonds.
What is that?
Diamonds.
Diamonds.
Well, diamonds are forever and Krishna's eternal. You get the Shamataka jewel. Diamonds are very hard, which is that story of Bhrigu kicking Krishna's or Vishnu's chest and being very hard. So Krishna, you know, paid his obeisances and apologized for you know, him being so hard, his chest being so hard. That diamonds are used in industry for things like cutting, so tools and making things, whereas Krishna also gives the ability to make and create. Diamond has a very high refractive index, so it's very shiny, very bright. So Krishna also reflects the light, of, which brings up the idea of the moon and the pools, things like that, where the soul, super soul is reflected in various aspects. We've got the Shamataka jewel in the pastime where, of the sun, you know, diamond being a jewel.
Peacock. We can see Krishna's peacock or a feather on his forehead, and the colors in the peacock fur is also represent Krishna.
Pen. All the Vedic literature in Kali Yuga was written. I heard it's by written by Lord Ganesha. When Vyasadeva was speaking, he used his tusk as a pen, so that we can read Srimad Bhagavatam, get knowledge of Krishna, and go back to the Prabhupada.
It's a beauty. Actually, we know that Krishna has is having six opulences, in which one is beauty, that he is beautiful compared to all these living entities, and is. And his creation also shows how it's beautiful, like sun or moon or the planets or the universe. It's, everything is beauty. So we can able to see the Krishna. Wherever we can see his creation, we can see the beauty, and in that beauty we can see the Krishna. Thank you.
Krishna says that He is a life-giving source. We need to breathe oxygen to live. And Krishna gives it all the moment, all throughout our life. It comes from Krishna.
Air.
Air carries the.
Like sight.
Ocean.
Ocean.
I think in the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that this whole material world is like a big ocean, and to cross that ocean, it's not possible for any person with these senses, which is not perfect, and one should always chant Hare Krishna Mahamantra, through which only the whole big ocean will become like a foot of a calf, and one can easily pass on to that material world. So that resembles that example. Mm-hmm.
animals. Krishna has performed wonderful pastimes with different animals, peacocks, and there are a lot of monkeys in Vrindavan. So they remind us of Vrindavan, monkeys, animals. Cows, you know, the favorite animal, you know, we get milk from cows and we can cook wonderful prasadam.
Intelligence again. Okay, God. Krishna is the source of all intelligence, and it's up to him whether he wants to give you any or not. I was going to say, it's all been said really, isn't it? Because I got like the third time.
Yeah, draw upon the intelligence that Krishna is giving you. Say something more.
Well, we do all have intelligence, as it's covered at the moment, but if we can come and listen to scripture, then our intelligence starts to rise from the depths and becomes a little bit clearer, so we can see things how they are, and mixing with the devotees helps immensely.
That's a good point. Seeing through sadhu and scripture,
yeah.
That's good intelligence. Yeah, that's good. Thank you.
Magnificent Krishna. Well, I can say thank God all dancers are not the master dance. I'm not a dancer. And I wouldn't be able to multiply myself and duplicate myself as Krishna did with 3 million times 3 billion gopis. And Krishna is called. Varuni juice and becomes intoxicated, and then she dances. And I've been told that when she dances, she has a long braid which extends all the way down, and she twirls around in the depth left. Her braid goes left in the left. So it's a nice vision. For a moment, I'm not a dancer. I don't think much of dancing. It's not as good as I said. I don't think I'm
more. You're good there. Okay, thank you for that. And just okay.
So this is the desire that Krishna has given us.
What's that? Keep going.
In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, I am the strength of the strong, devoid of passion and desire. I am sex life, which is not contrary to religious principles, O Lord of Manasa.
Very nice. Well done. That was a version of the video.
Comes from the earth according to the seed, and Krishna is the
movement of the earth, which is part of the material energy, which is not which is Krishna's energy.
Okay.
Anger. I think this is also one of the moves of Krishna which he gives. Lord Narasimha represents the mood of anger, who is also the incarnation of Krishna.
Sky.
The color of the sky is the color of the Krishna. And all the moons, stars, and everything is maybe the jewels of the Krishna. And the huge sky, the biggest sky represents maybe the little potency of the Krishna.
Okay.
Sense gratification, whereas human beings are the ones who are the only ones blessed with this ability to be able to think beyond the gross sense gratification and engage in devotional service.
Mine is an easy one. Holy faces.
Holy faces.
Yes, holy faces is where we can easily think of Krishna. It's because the whole air is sanctified and it's. So we should, whenever you take a holiday, think of the first thing you think of where you're going, at least including one holy place, so that at least we have Krishna in the center, actually in practical life. So plan a holiday, first think of which place you can go to, holy place you can go to. And many places like Vrindavan, Mayapur and all, you can easily think of Krishna and relate to Krishna, but the point is how we can bring it back to our regular daily life. That's another important thing we have to think about.
Thank you. Alright. So, who found that easy, and who found it hard? Which one? The answer. What's that?
I found it hard.
Yeah. It's not as easy as it looks, is it? Is that hard? Difficult? Yeah. Show of hands for easy. Let's see.
Oh, bro, I didn't get a chance to speak.
Oh, really? It must have been real easy for you, look.
Now I'm scared.
Yeah, okay. The sky.
Okay, already she spoke.
No, that's okay. You have to do what you put in your take, yeah. Yeah. So make that difficult?
Sky represents sound.
Yes.
Sound, and we hear the sound through the sense objects, the ear.
Yes.
Hearing, and all these are the potencies of the Lord. The Lord created the Pradhan.
Yes.
Pradhan with and the false ego, it manifested the Mahatattva. From the Mahatattva, the Pradhan became the Praham. Pradhan manifested the
Mahatattva.
Yeah. And from the Mahatattva, the five sense objects.
24 elements, including, yeah.
Elements, came.
Yeah.
And out of that, the sky represents the sound, the element,
yes.
And hearing represents. And the main thing why this is, we can use this in Krishna service, because the hearing is the main process from which we can do devotional service at its best.
Yes.
Hearing from a qualified guru or advanced devotee. That is how we can serve Krishna through the hearing process.
Thank you. Alright, so that's where we go for time then. About time about that. That's what Krishna's saying there, that for everything, you know, and these things as Krishna's presented, you know, the various elements and the objects of the senses, you know, water, people, no one can say, I don't have an opportunity to see Krishna. This is what Krishna is sort of pointing out, that Krishna, because he is non-different from his energies, if we learn that ability, and Krishna will give us that intelligence if we want it, to actually perceive how Krishna is the essence of any particular energy, any particular manifestation of the energy. So, and Krishna is non-different from that energy. So, as Prabhupada points out, you know, people say, can you show me God? Right? And, but the question is, do you have the eyes to see God? And that eyes, the eyes to see God, comes through, as you're pointing out, through Shastra, through Sadhu, or through Krishna himself. That is our eyes to see God. So someone says, can you show me God? So, you know, here we have water, we have lights, we have the light of the sun, the sound within ether. These are all, and if we meditate upon any one of those, you will actually perceive how there must be the presence of a supreme personality of Godhead for that particular element to be maintained, its particular essence. You take each and every one of them and you think about them. There must be it in each and every one of them. You can see that there is a supreme creator, designer, maintainer, and of course, although we can look at each element like that and meditate upon how there must be an intelligence behind it, a very wonderful supreme intelligence behind it, not just an ordinary intelligence, and that then we take all those different elements with their essence, which has been which is non-different from Krishna, and then also someone has to coordinate all of those different elements and essences within this total functioning universe, which is another whole concept. They don't just, water just doesn't exist by itself. It exists within this universe, plays a vital role within the universe, each and every element. You take the water, the air, the ether, each one plays a very, very crucial role. In other words, if you take one of those elements, then the other elements, cannot properly, manifest their role in one sense, although they have the essence. For the universe to work, for us to work even as a human, for everything to go on, all the various 24 elements of the material world, they must have their essence, essential nature, and then there must be a coordination of those various essential ingredients. That they're, for instance, if we go into the kitchen, fire is there, but it has to be coordinated between the fire, the water, the earth in the form of the food, and the various fragrances and scents. There is they all coordinated to produce, curd sabji. Something. So, in this way, individually and collectively, by seeing the nature and its position, its function within the universe, you can see a supreme intelligence and a coordinator, a maintainer behind everything. But generally we don't think like that. And therefore, as we see, if all of a sudden, we present any particular thing which we're commonly seeing each day, then it may be a little difficult for us to somehow see Krishna. By the end of the sign of Krishna consciousness, when Krishna consciousness becomes mature, then no matter what you see, at any particular time, you can immediately, very easily see Krishna. At no time do you not see how something is particularly related to Krishna, and Krishna also supplies within the heart that intelligence where any simple object or element within this material world is a source of constant meditation and realization and ecstatic thoughts and realizations. So understanding Krishna as he is describing here, this is actually what he wants us to do. He wants us to meditate like this. So we shouldn't just read these and say, yes, I've read verses 8 to 12, done that, studied Bhagavad Gita, and then we just sort of learn a couple of slokas. We can rustle the sloka, we can recite the slokas if someone asks. When we've learnt Bhagavad Gita, as Krishna is saying, jnana vijnana. The jnana, we will understand that, Krishna is present as the tasting water. There's some knowledge there. Vijnana means when we can actually do that. We can actually see Krishna, automatically, very easily. That is the vijnana, that is the realization. So Krishna is saying, I'm giving you jnanam vijnanam, means I'm giving you the knowledge and the process by which you can realize it. So he's saying, I'm giving you these slokas, practice it, do it. Do it all the time, 24 hours a day. And in that way, you actually become Krishna conscious. Becoming Krishna conscious means that there is no more illusion, because then you actually see everything as it is in relationship to the Absolute Truth, as it was properly intended to be utilized for yourself or anyone else. That is Krishna consciousness. Without that Krishna consciousness, if we go through life not seeing things related to Krishna, then we're an illusion to that degree. That illusion means that we are in material consciousness, we're covered by ignorance to that degree, and that is that sloka, verse number 13. Someone just like to quickly read that.
Delivered by the three modes, goodness, passion and ignorance, the whole world does not know who are our modes and inaccessible.
Right. So that's what that sloka means. That we're just bewildered by the modes of material nature. We see things in the different material divisions of goodness, passion and ignorance, but we don't see them in relationship with Krishna. So you know, if we see living entities, we will see we will make our material distinctions. Here are some brahmanas, are they in the mode of goodness? We understand their activities. Here are some people in the mode of passion, maybe some warriors and what have you. Here are some people in the mixed modes of passion and ignorance, some businessmen. Here are some people in the mode of ignorance, some sudras, animals, like that. So we're just looking, oh, look at this animal, look at this human, like that. But Krishna consciousness means that we see beyond that manifestation of the modes of material nature, Krishna's eternal, Krishna present within everything. Just like we say, Krishna is the seed of all existences. So if we're looking in material vision, in one sense we can see many different types of seeds. In Krishna consciousness we see that actually there's only one seed, and that is Krishna. Right? So in this way, again, because everything within this material world, one, we're attracted to, we're bewildered by it, we're allured by it, and we see things on a very superficial platform without seeing the relationship with Krishna. Two, we also feel that because everything within our sphere of experience or understanding has this nature of the modes of goodness, passion and ignorance, everything changing, things being created, maintained and destruction, everything is being affected by these modes. Therefore, we think that there is nothing beyond that, nothing that exists beyond those changes of creation, destruction and maintenance. Krishna is saying, I exist beyond them. And again, that's part of the realization of Krishna consciousness. When we see water, and we understand that Krishna is saying that I am the cause of that and I am the essence of it, that means we have to accept that beyond the modes of goodness, passion and ignorance there is a transcendental reality, a supreme person who is creating and maintaining. Without the presence of a supreme personality of Godhead, we cannot say there is a creator. Right?
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
Everything comes from Krishna. That's
yes.
It's easy to understand when we look at the material things.
Yeah.
If you look at the subtle, like intelligence.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you look at the terrorist attacks,
mm-hmm.
there's a lot of intelligence goes into planning and execution of those plans.
Yes.
So, are you saying Krishna also gives that type of intelligence to create some destructive? How do we understand?
For any intelligence, you know, intelligence, which is one of the elements of the intelligence, means the ability to discriminate between that which is good, that which is bad. Right? So, if we see in the terrorists, then they have been given very little intelligence, because they cannot properly discriminate between what is good and what is bad.
So that,
and therefore, they cannot, because of not having very much intelligence, they can only cause destruction. So now you look at the intelligence of one who has surrendered to Krishna, they are given great intelligence. The devotees of the Lord, they are creating ecstasy, happiness, good fortune for people, saving them from repeated birth and death. So you see, Krishna is the intelligence. To those who are surrendered to him, he gives, you know, the greater intelligence. And to those who are not surrendered, then they get a little bit of intelligence that they can, you know, just cause some trouble.
So the amount of intelligence that we receive from Krishna depends on the level of surrender.
Ultimately, according to your level of surrender. So in other words, if you have a greater level of surrender, your intelligence will be so wonderful that it will take you back to the spiritual world where you will live eternally with Krishna. That is intelligent. If one's intelligence, to the degree it is less than that, it will keep you in the material world, and if it is less than that, you will degrade to further and further places of suffering.
But Prabhu, most of the terrorists, there are more religious than most of us here.
Probably more religious than you, but probably not than me. Probably more religious than me, but not than these devotees. There may be some show of religion.
They may have some faith. I mean, there's a distinction between faith and religion.
The point is,
Religion means to follow the laws of God.
Yeah.
People think there is this religion. They have created this religion, and they have created that one, and this one has manufactured that one, and so there are many religions. No, there is only one religion, and that is to follow the laws of God. So, if someone is not following the laws of God, their religion is a cheating religion. So, someone may be very faithful to a cheating religion. Someone may be very devout at following a cheating religion. Someone may be very expert in the shastras of a cheating religion. Someone may spend 24 hours a day, you know, serving a cheating religion. So in that way we say they are more religious. It appears that way. But they are more fanatical or zealous in a cheating religion. It is actually better to be a little apathetic in a real religion than very zealous in a cheating religion. It's better you have a real religion and you just, you know, you're just sort of coasting along and you get a little bit of enthusiasm and you're dragging yourself through the day. But it's something real. Than to be flat out like a tack, you know, in something that's just cheating from start to finish. So sometimes less is more. Alright? In that case, more activity in a cheating religion shows less intelligence. And a little less activity in a real religion shows more intelligence. Because we've got to go, we're about to pack up. So we can. I'll continue after class with that one. Just a quick question at the back.
No, I was just saying that more religion tells us to destruction.
Arvindism tell us to how to construct it.
Because
we are not going for the bona fide guru, that's why they tell us the bogus things. So that's why people become destructive and saying this is religious activity.
Yes, that is another. Yes, thank you. It's another whole topic there. But basically, on the question, Aribal, Prabhu, so you understand how intelligence is being supplied. That is the main thing. Hey, you have to see how Krishna's awarding intelligence, because he is the very quality of intelligence. Without his blessings there cannot be. So that's all you have to understand, that here intelligence is not being offered to a greater degree in devotion. For the devotees, they are given the best intelligence. That's what we have to see. Any last questions or comments?
I don't want
to.
That's all good about intelligence.
Yes.
But about other subtle things like jealousy, envy and all this?
All manifestation of the mode of ignorance. And the mode of ignorance is one of Krishna's, one of the modes of material nature. Of Krishna's material nature. Krishna creates the material energy. It operates with three modes: goodness, passion and ignorance. Ignorance is one of those modes of Krishna's energy. It is a manifestation, subtle or gross, of Krishna's energy.
Sorry, can you
repeat
the question here?
Yeah.
Letter to 36. Where Prabhupada says that talking about holding Christ, Christ places the universe, how the creation of the universe is the function of the big soul, and he says the super soul. Now, my understanding, I would have thought that he would have gone and quoted another one of the Vishnus, you know, the three Vishnus, and not the Paramatma.
Well, when we refer to Paramatma, we're referring to Vishnu, and Vishnu, as Mahavishnu, is the super soul of the material energy.
Yeah, that's
what you should say. So sometimes when we say the super soul, it can be in the sense of Mahavishnu, the super soul of the material energy, Gavadakshaya Vishnu, the super soul of the universe, or Shivadakshaya Vishnu, the super soul of the within the heart. Actually, it's all Mahavishnu.
Okay.
Hare Krishna.